All right, so last week we did do a little bit of maybe some time of self-evaluation where we stand with God and whether we are growing. The point was, if you are not growing, you are dying. I hope that you spent some further time this past week looking at that, examining yourself to see where you're at, how you're coming along, how's it going. I would be curious to know if you are honest with yourself about where you really stand, and if you're satisfied with your progress. But that's what we're going to talk about today, being satisfied with our growth. So before we get into the sermon, though, let's pray. Please bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we are thankful for this freedom, this opportunity to gather together in your house. Lord, it's another wonderful day you have given us. I appreciate that. I appreciate the people who have come out today to take time out of their schedules to just come and worship you and to learn about you and to study your word, Lord. We are so thankful for all that. Lord, we ask you to watch over all of us that are here. You open our hearts and minds. Lord, help us to take something away from this message that touches us and that we can put into action in our own lives to help us grow closer to you. Lord, watch over this meeting that is conducted in a manner that brings honor and glory to you. And we ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, so this is the first Sunday of a brand new year. This is a time where many people make resolutions. You know, that's things you resolve to fix the coming year. People have always had some fun with their New Year's resolutions by saying things like, my New Year's resolution is to stop procrastinating. I'll start tomorrow. That's wild. Or one that sounds like it belonged to any of us who've driven around these traffic circles. My New Year's resolution is to stop complaining, but I'm making an exception for traffic. However, there are some really good pieces of advice that we should try to adopt as our own. It's like the one Ben Franklin said, be at war with your vices, at peace with your neighbors, and let every new year find you a better man or a better person. The dawning of a new year really does not change anything about your life. Just another day. In reality, it's just another day. But it is an opportunity where we can take the time to evaluate where you are now in comparison with where you were 1 year ago. You can also compare it to where you want to be 1 year from now. You have to have a plan for where you're going to go. There should always be a plan in place of some kind. Unfortunately, a lot of the goals we set for ourselves do not come to fruition. We have a tendency to give them up. They fall by the wayside. It's kind of like that man who said that he resolved last year on New Year's to lose 10 pounds this coming year, and he only missed by 15 pounds. So we want to become better, but we need to have the drive in ourselves to make that happen. It just doesn't happen because we wish it. There's work for this. Thomas Edison said opportunity is missed by most people because it's dressed in overalls and it looks like work. That's the truth. Most opportunity requires work. Every aspect of our life that needs improvement takes work. If you don't want to improve, don't do anything. You'll be sure to go downhill. That's just how that works. You remember, you're never standing still. You're never at the same spot. You're either getting better, you're getting worse. You're growing or you're dying. So as you reflect on your growth and your progress as a Christian, how happy are you with it? Do you feel like you're doing the job you should be doing? From the moment you receive that blessed gift of salvation to this very moment, there should be a change, a marked change. You should be able to see the change. Other people should be able to see that change. Are you pleased with that change? Can you see the growth? Do you think you are improving? Can other people see it also? Maybe you have looked back and you can see a lot of growth. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to use John for an example. When John came here, he was very wet behind the ears when it came to Christianity. I'll put it that way. But he has grown in leaps and bounds. He's our senior deacon. He takes care of our Lord's Supper, our communion for us. He does the children's thing. He's active in the church. He's working. A lot of growth. You can just see that. If you knew John a couple years ago and you know him now, you'd say, man, there's a lot of growth right there. Can't say that for everybody. We should be able to. People should be able to say that about us. They should say, you know, that person has gotten better. They are not in the same spot they were when they first showed up. As we evaluate ourselves, we have to be careful. Because we are an extremely biased bunch, and I'm not talking Christians, I'm talking humans in general. We have a tendency to believe that we are a really good judge of character, and that we can easily discern right and wrong. Thing is, we do that best in other people. We don't do it so well when it comes to ourselves. It's well established, any study would tell you this, that we tend to judge other people more harshly than we judge ourselves. With that in mind, review your assessment of your spiritual condition. Are you being honest with yourself? Can you look at it from a non-biased position? You know, I'm giving an example of how our bias works. Let's say you failed to attend church last week. All right, you weren't here. You come in this week, somebody else is not here this week. In your mind, who's more wrong? You know why you missed. Well, I missed because family came in from out of town or whatever issues you had. We don't know why the person missing the day's missed. So we have a tendency to say, well, that's probably just another example of their bad attendance habits. That's probably what that is. We'll be harder on them. We won't give them the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to tell you now, there is no benefit of the doubt to missing church. We're doing anything. Anything you are supposed to do as a Christian, there's no benefit of the doubt for not doing it. God doesn't say, well, I understand. He can understand. He doesn't change the rule for you, though. We do this all the time. We always think that we're okay because we had a good excuse for where we failed. And we never give other people that same benefit of the doubt. We just always assume the worst in them. So do you see the point on that? Are we less hard on ourselves than we are on others? Yes, yes we are. We will justify our own shortcomings and our failures. Sometimes we do it by comparing ourselves to others. Well, at least I'm not as bad as that person. Well, that person didn't set the bar. They're way under, like you are. They are not reaching what they're supposed to reach. And using them for an example doesn't help. I mean, if we can do that, we can say, well, at least I'm not a bad sinner. At least I haven't killed 6 million people. So I guess I'm good. Like I said, that's not how the bar is set. We need to be careful of this. The other thing we will do is we'll make excuses. I know I was wrong, but it was because whatever excuse you find acceptable at that time, you find acceptable. Not God finds acceptable. You find acceptable. The problem is we are not the final judge on these matters. There's somebody who is the final judge. We're going to get to that in a minute. So how do we truly judge our spiritual condition, the condition of our hearts and our lives? How do we do that? How can you actually examine that? Well, David, speaking of setting the bar, he set the bar for how we are to approach this task of assessment. And it is found in Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And verse 24 says, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Now I have said before, this has to be one of the scariest prayers ever. Do you really want God to search your heart? Are you content with that? Are you willing to have God step in and to look into every corner of your life? Before you say yes, let me ask you this. If Jesus called you on the phone and said, hey, I'm going to be at your house 1 o'clock today, how many of y'all need to get up and leave right now? Because you have a bunch of stuff you need to take care of before Jesus gets there. And I'm not talking about dust and dirt. I'm just talking about things you shouldn't have in your household. How many things do we have to go put away? Hope Jesus doesn't look in the closets. When you say, look in my heart, what you're saying is, God, I want you to examine every aspect of my life. Everything I've ever done, everything I've ever said, and everything I've ever thought. Then tell me what you got. Boy, wouldn't that be a mission reading? Probably start that list and never finish it before you die. Kind of figure out everything you've done wrong in the meantime. That's how this works, though. We need to be open to that kind of scrutiny. We need to be applying that same scrutiny ourselves to our lives. We need to be checking on this. That is the goal of our Christian walk. The goal is to please God, not ourselves. We are not supposed to say, well, I'm good enough where I am. God doesn't think so. God thinks there's room for you to improve. He always does. So what does it take to satisfy God in this matter of growth and being spiritually attuned to what he wants? Well, the answer always begins with absolute surrender. That means you hold nothing back. God does not want partial commitment. You know, none of us really like to have fair weather friends. Those friends who come around when things are going good and then disappear when you're having a hard time. But how would you like to be God? Where most of your friends, as they like to call themselves, show up when things are going bad. Only when things go bad in their life are they showing up to talk to you. They only show up because they want something. That's how most of us treat God. We aren't even committed to that relationship with God. We want God for the good stuff that doesn't cost us anything, that doesn't require any effort on our part. We'll take all the blessings. Whatever blessings God can throw my way, that's what I want. When things are going good, we often ignore God, even though he is the first one we turn to when the skies of life turn gloomy. We should turn to God for guidance, advice, and wisdom every day, not just the bad days. We should take advantage of days that are somewhat easier to navigate to jump ahead in our spiritual growth. When Satan has to throw everything at you in the kitchen sink, when you have a day where that's not happening, take the extra time and try to get further ahead. When it is going bad, still take extra time and make sure you're staying on path and make sure you're growing close to God. When the days are bad, we should cling to him for strength and protection. When the days are good is when we concentrate more fully on growing and getting further ahead. Jesus explained to a rich man, this is a tough one, the steps that he should take to advance his spiritual growth. These steps are found in Luke 18, beginning in verse 20. He said, "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth up." So that was good news. Right? He had already checked that box off. He was already living a righteous life. Problem is, he was pretty sure that was enough. But Jesus had more to say about it. 22, it says, "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Yikes. Well, that's a tough one, isn't it? Who would have guessed that in order to be a true follower of Jesus, a Christ follower, hence the name Christian that we call ourselves, would require a person to give up everything that they put before God? That's pretty rough. Think of that. Things that you cherish, things that you love, aren't that important in reality. These temporal things of this life is not what we should be striving for. This is what the absolute surrender to God looks like. So look at his response, and before you judge him too harshly, think about what your response would be. Verse 23, "And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich." The rich man walked away. How sad is that? How sad is that? You know, there's a story, I don't remember the pastor attributed to. The young man came to him and he said, "Pastor, I need to talk to you about this tithing thing that you all have us do." And he said, "All right, what's up?" And he said, "Well, you know," he said, "when I first started working, I made 50 bucks a week and $5 isn't a big deal." He said, "Then I got out of college, I started making 500 bucks a week." He said, "50 bucks is not that big a deal." He said, "Now I'm a CEO of a major corporation and I make $1 million a month." And he said, "I don't think I can tithe at that level." He said, "That's a lot of money just to give to a church." The pastor said, "All right, let's just pray about that one." Let's see, down on our knees right here. And he knelt down in the pastor's office. And he said, "Dear Lord, please reduce this man's living to a place where he can live in obedience to you." That's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. The more you have, the harder it is to give any of it away, it seems like. When you don't have much, you're in tune with people who don't have much, and helping people is not that big of a deal. I'll share what I have. But it seems like as people accumulate more, they want more. There are things in my house that I'd hate to part with, not because they're valuable, but because they belong to somebody who's no longer with us. So I hold on to those, but that's not what God wants. I can have those as long as I don't put them before what God wants me to do. There's where we have to be careful. That's going to block your growth. When you have things that are more important to you, you got to be careful. God will take them from you if you're not careful. Be aware of that. This man didn't want to give up everything. He held all kinds of stuff dear to himself, and he loved his riches. But Jesus, in a different passage, he asked a very insightful question regarding this. And it's in Mark 8:36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What is it worth to you to enter heaven? What price are you willing to pay? What are you willing to give up in this temporary life to gain eternal life in heaven with your Creator and your Savior? Or maybe the better question is, the best way to frame this question is, what are you holding on to that keeps you from being the Christian God wants and expects you to be? Earlier, when I said you're not the final judge on spiritual matters, I should have said we are not the final judge on spiritual matters because God is the final judge on spiritual matters. God is the one we need to satisfy in this situation. So there are two things that I strive for, and I think they should be the goal of pretty much every Christian. So I consider it kind of almost a creed to live by. The first is that when I die, I want to arrive in heaven knowing that I did the best I could. I wasn't perfect, but I did the best I could. You're going to have a lot of regrets when you walk through the gate. You're going to have an awful lot of regrets for things you failed to do. You're going to have regrets for things you did wrong, but I think the regret that's going to kill you is when you had the opportunity to do the thing God expected you to do, to become a stronger Christian, to grow in the Lord, and you chose not to. How do you explain that? It's one thing to make a bad decision. It's a different thing to make no decision, really, and just do nothing. That's a different thing. That's one. The second one is, and this is the way I started into ministry, and I'm going to tell you, be careful of this one. I know what kind of problems this one can unleash on you. But I wanted to make sure that every morning when I got up, whatever demon was in charge of monitoring my actions ran and reported to Satan, oh no, his feet just hit the floor. That's the kind of Christian you want to be. I'm not saying that's the kind of Christian I am. That's the goal, though. That is the goal. You want to be the Christian that Satan wants an immediate and personal report the second you wake up, because he has no idea what you're going to do. Satan doesn't fear me, he doesn't fear you, he doesn't fear a single human, but he does fear what God can do through that human. That human has to be a willing participant. So his job is to keep you from being that willing participant. And if you're bothering him enough to where he needs a report that you're awake, you're doing your job as a Christian. That's where you have to be. We have power through God. The Holy Spirit indwells us and gives us the guidance, helps us understand, gives us wisdom. Lean into that. Make sure you understand that. There are two fates that await each of us. One is what's recorded in Matthew 7:23. It says, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Boy, wouldn't that be a terrible thing to hear the Lord say to you on judgment day? I have no idea who you are. You need to go away. When you go away from the Lord, you don't just wander off and go live your own life happily somewhere else. You're cast into a lake of fire for all eternity. All eternity. You will live knowing that you made the wrong choice in life, that you did not accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, the other response you can get, the one I personally prefer, and I hope all of you all do too, is found in Matthew 25:23. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now that's the one you want to hear. When do you want to hear that one? Which one are you working towards though? Which one are you living your life to make sure it happens? You know these are the options. Live your life to reach the one you want. Satan wants to get you so wrapped up in the things of life that you do not have time to prepare for eternity. The busyness of life keeps us from from growing closer to God and from bringing others into the fold. Another trick he will use is to get us to focus on our problems so we fail to see the goodness of God. Charles Dickens wrote, "Reflect upon your present blessings, of which every man has many, not on your past misfortunes, which all men have some." This is good advice. Focus on your blessings, not your problems. Not your problems. Make sure that you are looking the right direction. Our job is to keep our eyes on the Lord and His goodness and the eternal life that He awaits. So we should heed the words that are given in Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." We need to continue in Christian growth. It's an everyday thing. It's not just a Sunday thing. Those witnesses that are mentioned there are not people who passed on who are watching you. There are people who passed on who set the example. Their life is a witness. Their life is a testimony to what it means to follow God. We need to look at them for examples of how to live a godly life. We need to look at them for the importance of maintaining and building our relationship with the Lord. It's about having faith. The preceding chapter in Hebrews is 11, which is the faith chapter. It's the Faith Hall of Fame. It's where they list all the people of great faith. Not all of them, a bunch of them. I'll put it that way. That's what he's talking about. They lived a life faithful to God. They bore witness to his goodness. Follow what they are doing. As we continue in growth, times will get hard. Satan wants to derail you every step of the way. When those times come, just remember what's written in 2 Corinthians 9:8. "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to do every good work." Our life here following Jesus may not be easy, but it's well worth it. So things you can take away. Do you really want God to search your heart? Are you willing to have God step in and look into every corner of your life? If the answer is no to that, you automatically know where you need to start making improvement. We should turn to God for guidance, advice, and wisdom every day, not just on the bad days, but every day. And what are you holding on to that is keeping you from being the Christian God wants and expects you to be? All right, let us pray.